We are the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Dave Buhner, also a homeschool father of five, in studio with me out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado as we try to salvage a little piece of Western civilization during the death of it. Well, friends, in the news, we want to touch a few things today on this broadcast. And Dave, here, number one, did you realize there's more ice in the polar caps today than there was a year or two ago?
Al Gore promised us it would be gone.
Al Gore's book sales are tapering off. That's got to be tough on Al.
You know, there were polar bears who were counting on that ice cap being gone. They were into real estate. They were speculating yep. up there that yep. the ice would be gone, that land would be valuable, that you'd actually be able to plant some crops. Now, who's going to feed the polar bears?
There you go. Okay, that's for Al Gore. Dave, what happens with all the scientists, all the politicians that gave us this line that the Earth was melting and it was global warming? I guess it's now climate change. But what happens to all these politicians and scientists that bet the house on it? I mean, they bet trillions and trillions of dollars of regulations. They imposed lots and lots and lots of regulations on us. We all sold our SUVs. We bought bicycles. I mean, what do they do? I mean, do they do penance the rest of their lives to pay off the trillions and trillions of dollars that they racked up by imposing the tyranny upon the masses? I mean, you know, it was a sham science they imposed on us in the 80s and 90s and 2000s. At this point, what do you do if you were one of those really bad scientists? You know, I mean, the 90% in the colleges that were upholding the party line for decades, and you pretty much changed the direction of entire political state, social systems, and such because you had this global warming sham that you were trying to sell to the masses. I mean, what do you do? What do you do if you were wrong? If it turns out you were wrong, would you do if you were wrong?
Well, first off, scientists can be wrong if they're doing science. You have a hypothesis, it can be wrong. You test it, you change your hypothesis. You do.
But in this case, they got, you know, 3 or 4 billion people around the globe on board their agenda, and they changed entire political directions and economic systems and manufacturing systems.
But this was never science.
I understand. But what if it's your fault? You told everybody, you know, that Proposition A is true. Turns out Proposition A was false, but saying Proposition A is true cost the world $3 trillion. Now, how do you pay that back, I guess is my question.
You think Al Gore is interested in paying back the mega millions he has got in profits off of selling carbon set-asides and so forth?
Why don't we just bill the man? Why don't we just send him an invoice?
The point of this,
Al, here's an invoice for, you know, $6 trillion. Please pay everybody. Why don't we just do that?
Yeah, that'll work, right?
It's amazing what the world bases on a lie.
It is, and it's amazing how the world is eager to accept a lie. Now, we were told it was a consensus, which, by the way, has nothing to do with science. Science never has consensus. Science always has testing and verification. That's what makes it
except
science.
Except for global warming. That was the one area in which you don't need to do the testing.
Well, there's other areas. You don't need to test evolution.
No.
You accept evolution is true, and you don't need to test the proposition that homosexuals were born that way. Even without any evidence to show that, you can just say, I think that's the way it is, and it would be politically convenient if they were. And this is the point. If all you have in your toolbox is a hammer, the whole world looks like a nail. If all you have is bigger government, and your desire is for bigger government, you go around calling everything a nail so you can swing your hammer at it and bring a big government solution that's looking for problems.
The power of the media to sell the lie is also impressive, Dave. I mean, you know, I mean, we have tried very hard, all for 10 years, to oppose the whole global warming hoax, and we've managed to get about 3,000 people listening to our program. So, you know, we're making some impact here.
First off, global warming is not a hoax. Every day the sun comes up the rays hit the earth and it gets warm, cools off.
Okay, point well taken. But the power of the media, I mean, not our program. Our program is like 0.00001% of media. But the power of the media, Dave, to just take this message and sell it to the masses and change the entire direction of political states is impressive. You got to say, it's impressive.
The media is managed like Svengali to hypnotize its viewers into voting for Barack, being for a healthcare system that'll probably kill them, being for big government that will enslave them, believing all kinds of things. In fact, big media is convinced people to put ink under their skin in a permanent fashion and call that beautiful.
Yeah. And Matthew Shepard.
And Matthew Shepard.
Matthew Shepard. I think we need to go there now. Matthew Shepard Everybody knows Matthew Shepard, right?
Matthew Shepard is the poster boy.
He was the martyr for that other faith, that other religion. He was the martyr. He was their martyr. We have Justin Martyr and Polycarp and others. Blandina, you know, mm-hmm. I'm thinking some of the names that comes out of Fox's Book of Martyrs and Eusebius's Ecclesiastical History. So we have our martyrs. Christians have their martyrs. And then there's Matthew Shepard, and he was the martyr of the whole humanist
mm-hmm.
homosexual thing.
He laid down his life to stop homosexual bullying.
Yeah.
Or so we were told.
Yeah, that was 10 years ago. But now it's all out. Time magazine, there's a book out, and nobody's really believing it. A few people left believing it, but even the homosexual periodicals are saying, "Well, it was kind of a sham."
But it did what they wanted it to do. They ran with a narrative they knew was false. They knew it was false.
They knew it, and we knew it. The word was out 10 years ago. I knew it was false 10 years ago. It's just the media said, "We're not going to go with that. We're just going to go with a lie because it'll be cool."
But think about it. This. They were able to blame white cowboy, conservative, you know, University of Wyoming student.
Which, as it turns out, none of that was true.
Yeah, it doesn't matter that it was true.
It was the narrative. It was the story. It's a story.
It gave us Brokeback Mountain that we could have, you know, these cowboys.
Yeah. Almost, here's Breitbart that came out, a couple days ago. Almost everything you think you know about Matthew Shepard narrative is false. Matthew Shepard was the winsome young homosexual in Laramie, October 1998, tortured, killed, et cetera, et cetera. Dave, it turns out, as we go down through the story, Breitbart.com. It turns out he was a drug dealer, meth. It was a meth deal that went bad. He was killed by his sodomy friend.
Right. So the person that he was committing abominations with by having homosexual acts is also the person that he was dealing some meth with. And apparently the meth deal or the cash or some profits, the whole profit sharing structure wasn't worked out very clearly. And that led to a conflict, and not having good conflict resolution skills. You do what you do in your conflict. You beat somebody up and you string them out on a fence.
As it turns out, people who are engaged in one abomination, they tend to get involved in other abominations. I mean, not always. But abominations just tend to multiply. And remember, friends, when it comes to a very, very foul agenda, as in trying to sell some horrible politically correct sexual practice or whatever, you can bet that the bad guys are not going to tell the truth about it. If they're advocating something horrible, does it make sense they're going to lie about it too? I mean, does it make sense?
You don't put
the pieces together,
friends.
You don't
think their conscience would be pricked if you're a murderer by lying about it?
Put the pieces together. Yeah, if you're into one abomination, like murder, say, you know, another abomination, what's a couple of other abominations between friends. I think that's the way it works, Dave. Sins like lying, murder, homosexuality tend to stack up on each other. That's what happens.
They do. But the homosexual community has been very skillful in a wicked sort of way at being able not just to manipulate the media, but also to be able to manipulate the justice system. The whole Lawrence v. Texas, which is the Supreme Court case that brings us mainstream homosexuality, homosexual marriage, all the rapid onslaught, the tidal wave of homosexuality, that was a setup from the beginning.
Yeah, it was. And they're admitting it. This is a homosexual journalist, Aaron Hicken. He's writing in The Advocate. He asks, how do people sold on one version of history react to being told that the facts are slippery, that thinking of Shepard's murder as a hate crime does not mean it was a hate crime? And how does it color our understanding of such a crime if the perpetrator and victim not only knew each other, but also had sex together, bought drugs from one another, and partied together? So how does that change things? And this is a homosexual guy working for a homosexual magazine called The Advocate. Friends, the story's out. But the point is, they don't need the story anymore. The narrative did its work.
Yep, facts don't matter.
They don't matter at all. The fact of the matter is, we've changed the entire perspectives concerning this thing on the part of 50 million people, 80 million people in America. America is moving very, very, very swiftly towards endorsing every single aspect of this particular abomination. And it served a good purpose. I mean, it's done. I don't think they need Matthew Shepard anymore. Their martyr is done. They don't need that anymore. Dave, it's interesting that we don't see the same thing with Christian martyrs. You know, with our faith, we see that the martyrs actually do uphold a testimony, and that testimony seems to ring through the generations, through the millennia, and really establishes the Christian church from generation to generation. And thankfully, the Christian church is solid in terms of its historical roots.
or the Christian martyrs died for a cause. Homosexual martyrs are supposed to die because of that very same cause, the cause of righteousness. The Matthew Shepard case, and Kevin, you have to take a survey of how important it was. We passed across this nation and virtually every state hate crime laws, yeah, based in part on this narrative that Matthew Shepard, because he was a homosexual, he was hated by them white cowboys, and now we need to have special hate crime protection that includes sexual orientation. And friends, now the big campaign against bullying that you hear constantly,
right,
this is he's the patron saint of being, right, bullied.
Yeah. Friends, in the end, they're going to come after pastors who will be accused of bullying because they're calling sins sin. And they're going to be the ones who will be the victims of the meth addicts and the drug dealers and the homosexuals and the murderers. So you have those guys that are going to set up the pastors and come after the pastors. That's the whole idea here. That's the narrative. But yeah, it's not the first time that's happened. Dave, you remember Nero. Nero kind of had a narrative going there for a while.
He sure did. Again, he changed the facts of the situation, spun a story, and blamed it on his philosophical enemies.
He lit up Rome. He created the scenario, the Matthew Shepard scenario. He tried to burn Rome down, and then he turned around and blamed the Christians for it in order to persecute the Christians and light them up and throw them into the Colosseum to be consumed by lions.
Hard to tell if that was his first purpose or his second purpose. His first purpose may have been an urban renewal project. We can talk about that probably off air. But what he did is he changed the facts of the story, a fire he set,
yep,
and he blamed it on his political enemies, those who would oppose what Nero was trying to impose, which was a homosexual community.
Okay, friends, this is what bad guys do. They even admit to it, as we've read on the program today, and we would encourage them to stop it, to repent of their sins. And we're all sinners here. We're not pointing at one group or the other and saying, you guys are sinners. We're not. We're all sinners here. It's just some will admit it and some won't. Some are so hypocritical and some are so self-righteous, they're not going to admit that they have problems with lying and homosexuality and murdering. But we think it's time for us all to admit that we have problems. We have sins. And these sins are innate in us because we have inherited the sinful habit from Grandpa Adam, and that goes back many, many generations. And so what we need, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, is we need the grace of God, and we need to turn to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, because we're just a bunch of dreadful sinners who cannot help but sin. And the only hope for us is in the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of God himself. And we need to seek that. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we repeat it again and again on this program such that nobody should ever miss what we're saying. We're all sinners here. Some admit it, some don't. Some are so self-righteous they would never seek mercy in God. Some humble themselves before God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And those, my friends, are the ones who go home justified. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generation. We are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. Dave Buhner also in studio with me today as we take a biblical worldview to the issues that surround us and explain some of them historically, drawing in examples from history because history repeats itself from time to time and we can see patterns occasionally in history. Well, Dave, no surprise whatsoever to find this Salon article from, and Salon, as you may know, is a rather edgy, secular humanist news site. Well, here's Richard Dawkins defending pedophilia. So, okay, here's the evolutionist who, by the way, has gotten a little uptight with the morals of the Old Testament in his books, The God Delusion, etc., etc. A guy who apparently, you know, retains something of a high moral perspective that is completely autonomous, completely random, completely inconsistent, incongruous with his worldview, and that is a completely naturalistic worldview that doesn't allow for the possibility of an absolute. Okay, so here's Richard Dawkins, the great evolutionist, finally coming forward and admitting his true agenda. Pedophilia. Now, Dave, I know if I speak against this, I'm going to get 10 notes from Christians telling me that I'm not loving the pedophiliacs, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, Dave, I'm just going to say it. this is wrong. Okay, this is wrong. What Richard Dawkins is saying is wrong. I'm just going to say, I know there are Christians out there who are going to say, I'm not being loving here, but I'm going to say, Dawkins is wrong, and Dawkins needs to repent of it. There, I said it. Now I guess I'm going to have to subject myself to all the antinomian so-called Christians out there that hate God's laws are going to accuse me of being unloving. So, Dave,
well, Kevin, I have one question.
I'm telling you, we get this every time we do a program. Like, we get this. The Christians out there, the antinomian Christians, hate the fact we take a stand on moral issues.
They
get upset.
All you have to ask them is, why is Jerry Sandusky in jail?
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah, and we're taking a stand on that. We're saying what Jerry Sandusky did was wrong, and what Richard Dawkins said is wrong. And and by the way, if you have a ceremony that commends pedophilia, go ahead and hold up a sign that says pedophilia fornication is wrong. So, you know, Dave, I'm just going to step out and say that. Oh boy, now I'm in a heap of trouble.
Well, in Dawkins' defense, he did say mild pedophilia.
He did.
And I'm not sure what the difference is.
Well, you don't want to read the story. He's going to get into how much pedophilia you can do.
Okay. So he wants to regulate.
And I don't even want to read that on the air.
So the Boy Scouts coming up, you know, the Boy Scouts have this agenda now too. So we'll have Camp Dawkins and Camp Sandusky. You get your choice where you're going to go for summer camp.
Yep.
Isn't that sweet?
Dave, no.
Mm-mm. Nope.
Nope. Nope. We're taking a stand on this program, friends. I know that there are so many Christians out there saying you are the most unloving people in the world because you stand up and you say pedophilia is wrong. But Dave, love is standing against evil. Love is love. I mean, let's ask, what is love? Love is warning people about sin and telling them to repent and trust in Christ for salvation. Love is concerned about people who are heading to a place where Jesus said the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched, which in my book is not a pleasant place to be. So if I'm standing up and holding up a sign and saying, I'm really concerned about you and you really need to repent because this is not a good thing. This is immoral. This is wrong. You need to seek salvation from your sin and the corruption of your sin, the guilt of your sin in Jesus Christ. I'm going to hold up a sign saying that. And there's so many Christians out there going, oh, that's so unloving. Friends, when you tell somebody, you know, you're in big trouble and this is very, very wrong what you're doing and you need to run for salvation to Jesus Christ. That's really intense love. That's the highest form of love. That's the highest form. Dave, wouldn't you say the highest form of love is to try to prevent somebody from running into a burning building and being burned to a crisp forever and ever, say eternally? Wouldn't you say that would be a loving thing to prevent a person from doing that? Or just to stand up and say, hey, flee the wrath to come. Yeah, that would be a loving thing. But why is it that Christians just are always writing into our program and they're just so offended that we take a stand against things like pedophilia and homosexuality?
Well, Kevin, I suspect, I don't know their hearts and I don't know their thoughts and I don't read their letters, quite frankly. But my suspicion is that they're judging a crime's nastiness based on immediate and observable results. So when Richard Dawkins says, hey, mild pedophilia is not that bad, it doesn't do that much damage, he's judging it based on the outcome and rather than based on a higher standard, a standard outside of the outcome.
It's a utilitarian argument. That's what he uses. Yeah, it's
so
utilitarian.
If we lived in a world in which all kids were abused, I suppose, you know, a little abuse would be normative because that would be the normal situation. Yet it's still a horrific thing, not because of the way little boys respond, but because of what God said and how God responds. And that's the disconnect. And that's why an atheist won't get it. Because when you remove God as the foundation of ethics, you're really left with nothing but utilitarianism.
Richard Dawkins pressing towards consistency in his worldview. Finally, Richard Dawkins pressing towards consistency in his worldview. Which, friends, ultimately means that there is no standard for ethics. There's no standard for morality. So it's very, very important that somebody stand up and say there is a standard for ethics, especially if we are moving towards Richard Dawkins' vision for the world. And that is absolutely no restraints whatsoever based upon the eternal standards or absolute standards of God's laws. And by the way, the utilitarian worldview does not allow for any possibility of seeking anything that is the ultimate good, because there is no way to define the ultimate good, nor is there any way to define what could possibly yield the ultimate good, especially when you take into account all of the possible factors, the interactions and actions that affect any individual action over a period of 100 million years. There is no possibility of ever determining what is good or what could possibly achieve good in a utilitarian universe, friends. And yet these guys are following Jeremy Bentham, a man I write about in my book Apostate, who is the father of the breakdown of ethics and morality in the modern world, the man who attacked any form of Christian ethics and began to undermine absolute ethics in the modern world. You need to read my book Apostate in order to understand some of the issues relating to the breakdown of ethics in the postmodern world. Dave, I want to just touch on this issue of pedophilia just for a moment. It's a Greek word, actually commends the action. It's a bad word. I don't like the word. The word's not good. I think we just need to say it. Child rape and fornication outside of marriage is against God's laws. That's what we need to say. We need to say that's wrong. Why? Because it's against God's laws. Child rape, fornication outside of marriage is against God's laws. And one of the big reasons is because fornication outside of covenant marriage is a sin against God. That's the standard. And by the way, one more point, kidnapping and rape is a capital crime in the Bible, period. Period. That's the standard. You want to know what the standard is? Now, granted, we don't live by the standard, but I'm saying that's the absolute standard. And at least we have something to tether ourselves to in a snowstorm in Antarctica as we work through postmodern relativism. We've got a standard. We've got a tether. We are held down to an absolute. Everybody else is wandering around in a snowstorm in Antarctica, has no basis whatsoever for any kind of absolute in ethics, but we do.
We do, Kevin. And, you know, we have these Pyrrhic victories in Dallas. The police said they're going to crack down on this gay parade because there's nudity and there was all kinds of abominations being flaunted out in public. That's good. That part's good. Now, the bad part is they said they wanted to make it more family friendly. That's bad. You know, on the one hand, you don't want a parade that offends children.
Like
on the other hand, you don't want a gay parade that you can bring children
to. That's what Richard Dawkins doing. He's making pedophilia more family friendly. That's what he just said. That's what Richard Dawkins just said. He's making pedophilia more family friendly. I guess they're going to do the same thing down in Dallas.
In Dallas, apparently, they don't want you to break certain codes so that you can flaunt your abomination inside the law enough that you can bring down your 8-year-old kid and expose him to those abominations and say, isn't this great, son?
Yeah. Okay, friends, where's our world coming to? The answer is going to be, hey, we have got to bring God's law to bear. Otherwise, you're going to find all kinds of Christians doing everything they can to excuse some of the worst possible things. Friends, right now, we have Christians, evangelicals, excusing the possibility of civil unions for homosexuals. And I don't have to give you all the names of the pastors and the leaders in the Reformed Church and the fundamentalist Baptist churches and evangelical churches that are getting behind civil unions for homosexuals. I don't need to tell you all of them. All I'm saying is they don't establish their standard as the law of God. And therefore, of course, they're going to wind up excusing pedophilia and everything else in the years to come. Ultimately, friends, right now, the only thing that's going to salvage the Christian faith by the year 2040 will be those who will maintain the standard of God's laws. At this point, it's God's law or bust. At this point, you either take a position behind the principles of God's word as written down in Scripture, or you will be subject to the whims of postmodern winds that blow all over the deck and change the ethical standard just about every 6 months now. Who knows where we're going to be in 10 years from now? You've got to be bolted down to the deck to the standards of God's laws. And yes, of course, we broke God's laws, but that's the message. That's the message that ought to be driving us to salvation in Jesus Christ, who can save us from the desperate condition we find ourselves in, especially as we continue down the road to Gomorrah and continue living in worse sins, more abominable sins, year by year, decade by decade, generation by generation. Certainly now, I hope that people can see the only hope to save us from this world and the increasing degradation we see in our world around us is Jesus Christ and his salvation.
And Kevin, one last, I think, look at the news here that'll help illustrate part of what's going on in our world. This is from Catholic World News, a court. This is the 8th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals strikes down a law banning a local man's distribution of Bibles during an annual gay pride festival. So there's apparently there's a gay pride festival in Minnesota. A man shows up on the street and he's handing out Bibles. And a lower court says you cannot do that. You cannot free exercise your religion. You cannot speak the word of God to these people who are sinning. You can't do that. Now, thankfully, it was overturned in a 2-1 decision. But this is where we're at. This is all bets, all forces are aligned against the word of God. And you know what? They don't stand a chance.
It's going to be a battle, though. It's going to be a battle of the distance, Dave. And I hope that there are a few Christians out there being taught the principles of God's word, God's law, still in churches in America, in order that we might salvage something of the faith in the years to come. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to get a copy of my book, Apostate. If you want to understand these trends, it makes perfect sense if you read the history, the outworking of the ideas of Jeremy Bentham and others who set the direction 200 years ago for what we're dealing with today. You want to know why we're in massive apostasy in the West? You want to know why our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids will probably walk away from the faith unless God shows some grace on us and we begin to understand the problems? Friends, it's the story of apostasy, and you'll find it in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Available at our website, kevinswanson.com, or go to apostatethebook.com for more on this very important book. It's got to be in the hands of everybody who listens to this program, friends. If you can't afford it, you write to me and tell me you can't afford the book. We'll find a way for you to get one. Get Apostate today at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.